good to be with you this morning. A couple things as we get started. First, this is not a tithing sermon. Okay? It's a sermon about money. But I want to say that I am operating under the assumption that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we're learning and growing in the tithing area. I'll leave it at that for now. There might be another sermon someday, Kevin. I'm not sure about that. But I will be interviewing somebody a little bit later who has experience in the financial world, and you're welcome to be thinking of some questions that you might have for either one of us after I've done talking a little bit about money this morning. Second thing is I'd like to pass out money for everybody. No, a $20 bill. This is a beautiful new $20 bill. It's kind of nice, actually. I sort of like it. I've invested time in this. This cost me, because I have a wonderful job. This is about an hour of my time right here. I want to pass this out, and I would like you this morning to make sure that it gets around. And I want you to do a couple of things. I want you to touch it, and you can, don't bend it, because it's my dollar, my 20 bucks, right? Like, come on. Just be nice to it. Look at it. Think about what it means to you. Okay? What is this? If this was yours, what would you do with it? Okay? So take the 20 bucks and pass it around. Okay. No. Call me. Okay. Okay. Take care of that, please. Oh, that was hard. Money. Money is one of the largest stressors in life. It's one of the biggest issues that comes up in marriages. The acquisition of money is probably, in your and my life, one of the biggest things we spend our time on. We put lots and lots of time into getting a paycheck. Finances, personal, corporate, family, national, international, church finances. This all occupies our time. And whether we like it or not, we're stuck with it. We are immersed in a world that is obsessed with things that money can buy. Convenience, pleasure, security, safety, comfort. Most advertising that we see all day long is about what an item can do for me. What will this car do for me? What will this hair product do for me? Not much. Generosity to other people in our culture is kind of a foreign concept. You know how I know this? You may have seen this on the news a number of years ago. There was a guy down in southern states. He was at a cafe. He bought lunch. He was talking with the waitress, who was a single mom who was trying to go to college. And at the end of the meal, he left. When the waitress came to clear his, clear his table, there was a $1,000 bill on the table. That made local news down south. It made national news in the United States. It made international news when somebody was generous. Wow. I would argue that the guy who gave $1,000 may not have been a Christ follower, but what he did was something that would look like God's economy, the way that God works. It's not the norm for our world, but it is the norm for believers to be generous. We need some skin in the game, friends, right? We got to lay it down sometimes. I remember when I was growing up, my mom and dad used to talk about money, but they would always do it often at dinner time when my brothers and I were all together. And they would, as soon as it came to money, the conversation would kind of go into hushed tones, and as though the neighbors 100 feet away in a separate house could hear what they're talking about. They were very conscious that they didn't really want to be seen as people that talked a lot about money, because that wouldn't be proper. We talked about saving and spending and tithing and being generous and all that sort of stuff. But I know for a fact that none of my parents' friends ever talked to them directly about money. They would never talk about what their wage was. They would never talk about how money was affecting them or how they were struggling with greed. They would never talk about
the impact of money on their lives. There was no outside accountability. There was no encouragement. No one wanted to touch it because it was taboo. We don't talk about money. Well, regardless of how my folks were hesitant to talk openly about money, the Bible is actually particularly vocal about money, as it turns out. 2,000 references to money in Scripture, which is more than, wait for it, sex, hell, or salvation. Great verse about money is found in Luke 16, verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The implication of this passage is that as a follower of Jesus, you can't hold up money in your left hand. I have a little more here. You can't hold up money in your left hand and Jesus in your right hand and say that I'm going to just follow these two together. It's impossible. Jesus says no. Doesn't happen. We need to choose who we're going to serve. Is it Jesus or money? We can't do both. So, in answer to the sermon title, Whose Money Is It? I'm going to make it really easy on us today because it's summertime, brains are a little bit relaxed. It's God's. It's God's. So, I guess we're done, right? We can go home. Well, there's a biblical framework that I want to share with you. It's 3 points. I'm going to tell you the points right now, and then I'm going to talk about them. The first point that it's God's money is that God is by nature generous. Second point, God gives good gifts. Third point, we respond to that by being generous. That's what we're talking about this morning. So number one, God is generous by nature. When you reflect theologically, when you think about God, what did he do? What has he done? What has he given? Well, he created everything out of nothing, for one. And he sustains all of it, all of the time. So that's pretty generous. And there's a lot of this everything, a real lot of this everything. When you think about it, he didn't just create a planet for us to live on, although tonight, by the way, July 15th, 2018, you'll be able to see 5 planets in the sky. Check it online. It's going to be pretty cool. He created the solar system, right, that we're in. The solar system is part of a pinwheel galaxy that is one of over 100 billion galaxies. That's the universe. That's what God has made. That's pretty generous. That's quite generous. He has the power to reconcile the entire universe back to himself. He operates so far above us that he sees before. Pass her on, man. Hey, wait a second. What's going on there? Oh, you dog, you. You dog. Getting you for that. He operates before everything and knows after everything. And yet, this God operates in human time and space. First as a man who came into our time and space, who humbly walked the earth, and then in us, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the generous God dwells in us. And one of the ways that God chose to tell his people back in the olden days about generosity and the reminder that it was from him was the Sabbath. Every 7 days, there was a reminder that everything came from God. We thank God for his goodness. Every 7 years, there was a Sabbath year, and there was all sorts of celebration, and thank you, God, for what you have done. And every 50 years was the year of Jubilee. And this was a time when equalized land ownership was equalized, when slaves were put free, when there were freedom for prisoners. This helped remind the Israelites that they were living according to God's generosity, and it came up every week, every 7 years, every 50 years. Everything is from God's. They lived in the framework of God's generosity. And I wonder if we have that perspective. Leviticus chapter 25, 23 says, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is, underline, bold, italics, mine, says God. The land is mine. You reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. So go ahead and buy that land. That's okay, but just realize that it's not permanent. This is my stuff. When Sherry and I bought our little bungalow a couple years ago, we signed papers stating that it is now our property. This is mine. How do I know? The lawyer told me. And so a biblical approach to our house, however, is that it is not mine, it's God's. He gives it to us because he's generous. God is generous. He gives with no expectation of return. There's no charge. It's a gift. That's number one. Number two, God gives us good gifts. So the gifts that come from God are great. They're fantastic. His generosity is shown through what he's made, through what he gives us, through how he sustains us, through how he blesses us, for taking care of us, for forgiving us, for saving us. This is the good gift of God. Do you ever dream of winning the lottery? Who here has dreamed of getting the lottery, right? I have dreamt of that, and what happens with me is that I often say, well, God, I don't have a lot of money, so I can't be that generous right now, but wouldn't it be cool if somebody else bought me a ticket, because then it would be wrong for me to do it, but if someone else bought me a ticket and I cashed that in and got the $4.6 million, wouldn't that be awesome? Imagine what I could do with that. Imagine how generous I could be. I'd keep at least, 10% of it, maybe 50 or 90. But I'd give some away, though. I would really give some away. And you can imagine, God, what you could do if I had all that money and I could give it away to people. We could change the world. Well, that is actually the wrong kind of thinking. That's not biblical. Story in Scripture, an event in Scripture where Jesus is with his disciples. They're on the road. They're kind of at the side of the road, and across the street is the temple, and there's the little box where all the money goes in, and they're watching. They're just, Jesus got a teachable moment, and he's saying to the guys, hey, watch this. So the rich guy comes and puts in the big bag of money, and someone else comes and puts another big bag of money in. And this little widow comes, and she drops in two coins, and they clink in and echo. And the disciples are looking at that going, well, that's not so great. What's that? And Jesus says, this widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. She was more generous. What's the widow saying when she puts in more than she can afford? What is she saying? She is reveling in God's abundance and not hers. She's reveling in the fact that God will take care of her as she is being generous. Some of you may be familiar with the wealth and prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it friends who say, Lord, Lord, you're the riches on a thousand hills. I want most of it. Give me the pool, give me the house, give me the private jet. Please, Lord, I claim it in Jesus' name. The problem with that is that a deep relationship is what we need to grab from God, not abundance for us. Not naming and claiming a fancy house and a car, but a deep trust relationship with the creator of the universe, the provider of all things. I want to ask a question of you this morning. How many of you this morning, from the time you awoke till right now at 11:16, received any gifts? Carly, it seems, got some candy, but did anybody else receive any gifts? Brian got something? You got something? Yeah, okay. Well, if you think about it, did you receive the gift of life this morning, of consciousness, of breath, of a heartbeat, of health, of senses where you can taste, smell, touch, thoughts? Have you received salvation this morning? Have you received any joy or the joy of community or safety or forgiveness or comfort? You are here this morning because of the ongoing gifting of God. In him we move and have our being. God is generous, and he's the giver of this vast storehouse of good gifts. Okay, number three, because God is generous and he gives good gifts, we respond with generosity. Let me ask you, don't say this out loud, but how do you make decisions about how you spend your money? What process do you go through when you pull out your wallet and go, okay, I got $100, what am I going to do with this today? Or $50,000? Or $400,000? How do you make that decision? What do you do about that? Is it how you feel? Is it because the neighbor just bought a nice new truck? Is it because somebody's got a purse that you really like? You remember that picture of the God in one hand and money in the other? We have to choose. There is no lack of abundance for God's generosity, just a lack of our trust in Him that when we are actually generous, He'll provide for us. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 6 to 11, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about a big gift that he was getting the churches together on to help somebody out. And he explains why to give and why there's such good joy in it. I'm not going to read it this morning, but I want to give you the gist. Paul says in this passage in 2 Corinthians 9 that the things we receive from God, the things that come to us from God, we are given so that we will abound in every good work, that God will enlarge the harvest, and so that we can be generous on every occasion, demonstrating the loving heart of God to everyone we are near. He gives us the good gifts for a purpose. And the good gifts are not just for us. They're for others. When we're generous, it's a positive upward spiral. When we put God first, He blesses, and we're generous, and He blesses, and we're generous, and He blesses, and we're generous. As a young child, I remember coming to the Okanagan for holidays. We lived down at the wet coast, and I would long for hot summer days like today, something dry, something beautiful with a lake. And I knew we were close when if I looked out of the back seat of our 1969 Galaxy 500, there would be this structure on the hillside, kind of following the curves of the hillside. What was it? Irrigation flume. There's hardly any around anymore, I've noticed. But I remember seeing those and knowing that that flume was bringing life-giving water to the orchards. And I loved the orchards because I loved apples and peaches and all that sort of stuff. Miroslav Volf says that when it comes to God's blessing in our lives and our generosity, we need to see ourselves as a channel, as an irrigation flume, if you will. There's coming from a large source, this water, and it's coming through us. God intends that we're going to use His gifts to meet our needs and also be generous to others. He sends good gifts down the channel through us, not just to us. If we think these gifts are all just addressed to me and we keep everything to ourselves, then the channel ceases to be a channel. What does it become? A swamp. A stinky, constipated swamp filled with gifts that have labels on them with other people's names on them. These gifts are from God, and they're for others. We're the channel. It's kind of like when grandma gives you $100 and she says, here, this is for the kids' birthdays for the next year. Slip it in the pocket. It's kind of like that. Grandma gave some good gifts. They never made it to the recipients. Why do I dam the channel? Why is it that I want to make this swamp? Well, I don't trust that God will provide, and I see myself as the only recipient of God's gifts. Wow, God is good. Look how He's blessed me. As opposed to, look how He's blessed others. He wants me to be a giver of His good gifts. I'm too busy protecting my empire. I'm too busy protecting my family, my needs, my wants. I'm too busy making sure that I'm taken care of. There's a link between the way we treat God's generosity and our spiritual well-being. Generosity is the fabric of the kingdom. It's what the kingdom is based on. It emulates Christ's generosity and is the hallmark of anybody who says they're a Christian. When I've decided to follow Jesus with my money, by giving it away, my faith in God grows. My spiritual life is deepened, and there is a harvest of righteousness. Being generous, particularly with money, strips it of its power of greed in my life, replaces it with a generous heart in me. The act of giving money away is a godly act. If we can't give it away, then we are bound to it. Is this what you want to be bound to? Really? If we are generous, we're released from its power. We have a choice to either close our fingers around that money and keep it for ourselves, or intentionally open our hands and allow it to be given to others. That's a conscious act we have to make, and it's tough because we're not built that way. We're not built to give away. Whose money is this? It's God's. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, I want to be obedient in passing on God's generosity to whomever he determines. I want to listen. I want to watch. I want to be aware of others in need. I want to continue to grow into a faithful and trusting follower of Jesus who emulates his character when it comes to this stuff that we so adore, in the way that I'm generous with those around me, with the resources that he is providing through me, through this channel. Well, church, you know what time it is? It's time for Talk Back. I want to invite my guest, Ted, come on up. Let's give him a warm hand. Oh, no. You pass it. Keep passing it around. Keep passing it around. No, it's good. It's good. It's all good. All right. Microphone around here. I think grab this one. Sure. Well, friends, this is Ted Hallman. Many of you know him. If you don't, he's an awesome guy, mostly because he said yes to being up here this morning. Thank you for that. Ted works in the area of finance and has seen many perspectives on money, and I thought it might be good for us this morning just to hear a little bit about what's going on in our world through Ted's eyes. So first off, tell us some areas of finance that you've been involved in. Can you figure out the mic?
Which one should I grab? Which one?
Just another one.
I've done sound for many years too, so I just know like when you're the sound guy and they're like, let's just grab this random microphone and see if it works. It's Okay, further question. Yes, I've worked in finance my whole career. I've worked for a bank, for TD Bank, for 19 years in a variety of different roles. I started as a teller, then I was a personal banker, a financial advisor, a small business lender, what else? A branch manager in Kamloops through the financial crisis. So seeing a lot of experience through that job, both in seeing people's saving habits to seeing what happens when they're overextended and the economy changes. People lose work, people lose just through not even that. People think they're planning it, doing a good job at planning, but then something changes with their health. And what happens with that? And it's pretty brutal in some cases. Mm-hmm. Then through that, then we moved back to Kelowna. My wife and I moved back to Kelowna about 6 years ago, and then I was managed the downtown Kelowna branch. I've recently changed jobs to agriculture lending, so that's exciting too. So my current job, what I do is I lend to agriculture, to vineyards, to orchards, to dairy farms, to poultry, to anything you can imagine. agricultural. So
awesome.
Got a wide range of experience.
So with that experience, tell us a little bit about what you know about Canadians and their financial habits. Are there any general kind of things that you've seen, trends perhaps, or whatever?
Yeah, for sure. So I like stats. I like reading about finances and through getting both prior to and then just getting ready to this, it's just, you know, you hear it probably 2 years ago, you heard, anyone hear like the news about how Canadians are in a lot of debt now? Yeah. And there was one headline 2 years ago that Canadians are in debt to a greater extent, owe more than Americans did pre-financial crisis. Wow. So I was like, whoa, that's big. But it's a different here in Canada. Like, it's, yes, capital is easy to get, so it's fairly easy to get a loan or borrow money for whatever, but it's there's more stringent criteria in Canada. You need to work. You need to you need to prove that you earn money. So that's different. So not to get into what happened in the States, but there was a time where you could just tell your banker in the States you made money and they would believe you and they would give you whatever you wanted. Mm-hmm. But there's checks in Canada, so it's not a crisis situation. But anyhow, the bottom line is we owe a lot of money in Canada, and we see something we want, and we just go and get it. And we'll say, the bank will give me the money, so I'm just going to go do this now instead of saving for it. So
when you were doing financial advising with people, were you ever shocked by the attitudes towards money that people would have?
Yeah, for sure. Like, especially with their borrowings, like getting a house, they'd just try to get the most expensive house they can afford, or they would get the whatever the best car they can afford or that. And they'd be really shocked or even angry when I would, in cases like, no, I have to decline them because of their debt service ratio. Anyhow, the percentage of income to what they owed was out of line, so that on paper it looked like they could not afford what they wanted to do, but they wanted to do it anyhow, and you told them no, and they're very upset. So that was a eye-opening experience. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah. How do you teach your kids about money?
This is a tricky one. Historically, people don't do a good job of this, and like you're mentioning that in your family it wasn't talked about, and in my family I don't remember it being talked about. We've been teaching our kids to be generous. So that was the first thing to do that I did in my own experience, is that I just remember, I don't know how it came about, but my daughter Nora, when she was 3, decided that she didn't want birthday presents. She wanted people to bring a toonie to her birthday party. And she collected these toonies, and then her idea was to give it to the SPCA. So she went with her like envelope of or jar or whatever it was, and she went. We went to the Kelowna SPCA, and then we told them at the counter, this is the story, this is what she did, and here's, I don't know what it was, here's $12. and they loved that. Like, just, they sent, like, the director and all that, like, mailed us this, like, thank you card, and they made them feel pretty special. So that was one story. She only did that once, but
she learned a lot.
But
though,
she learned, too. Other things is I'm teaching them bad habits too, because it's like they're like, Dad, let's go like for ice cream. Like, no, like we've spent too much. Oh, just use your credit card. So,
like, oh man, boy. So,
and then the other day, like 3 weeks ago, I hadn't got the mail in a long time. So I go to the mailbox, and it's all like bills, of course. So I had a bill for, I had a gas bill, I had an electric bill, I had a internet bill, I had a cell phone bill. What else did I have? Yeah, I think that's it. All of my other stuff's electronic, so I don't see bills for the credit card or things like that. But it's, so we're opening up and teaching Stella. She's 8. So here's Stella. It's like, yeah, what's this? This is, did you know we have to pay a company so that our lights work and our heat works and all that? She's like, oh, yeah, good. So I say, yeah, this, it costs, I don't know what the bill was. It was gas, it was like $40. We have to pay $40. Do you know how much $40 is? And like, that's like a couple toys and things like that. She's like, oh, yeah, that's, I like them. That's a good company. Based on that. Then I go, like, here's my internet bill, and here's, it's, I don't know what it is, 90, I think it's like $95. I don't know why it costs that much, but that's what, so I'm telling her, like, yeah, this is just so, like, our TV, Netflix works, and this works, and that. She was, like, pretty put off about that, that someone has, like, would charge that much money, and so she thought the internet companies bad people, so yeah. But things like that. So just trying to teach about that. There are things to help you talk about money with your kids. So like a lot of the banks will have these like financial literacy websites. So I was just looking at one from my own company that it would say age 3 to 6. This is when you should start teaching kids about money, and it's about counting. Like here's a quarter. How many dimes make up a dollar, things like that, and about savings. And then from there, it gets more intense about when you're 7 and 8, open up a bank account. When you're, teach them about balancing a checkbook, teach them about shopping lists and deciding what to buy and things like that. So it goes on. So look it up. It's good resources online.
Yeah. I remember when we were raising our kids when they were young, we had 3 jars. We had the give, save, and spend jars. And so we'd make sure that their allowance came in divisible by 3, so $3, $3, whatever it was. And they would put one in each, and then each week, and then they would go, oh, this I'm going to save and up for something or for whatever. This I'm going to give. This one I'm going to spend on my needs right now. That was a helpful kind of thing. I think it was, trying to remember who it was, somebody about 1850 said, a Christian. Yeah, okay, that narrows it down. Make all you can, give all you can, save all you can. If you stick to that, you won't be doing too poorly. Anyway, so yeah, there's lots of ways that we can help each other. And I think perhaps the church, in the church context of accountability with money, with children particularly, to set them on a path that is a helpful path for their lives, teaching them to be generous. My 3 kids are so funny. They're so different. One of them is a fantastic saver, a spender, giver, teaching me how to be generous, like just amazing. Another one is really good at making money but doesn't want to give anything away. And the third one is not so good at making money and wants to give it all away. So like, I don't know, we raised them exactly the same way, so I don't know how what happened there, but anyway. We're going to open up to questions in just a minute for either of us, but maybe before we do that, money is a tough topic to ask questions about because sometimes in our questions, there'll be assumptions made by other people as we do those questions. So I want you just to relax. This is a safe place to talk about this, and if we're struggling with it, hey, that's why we're here. I'm struggling. I'm learning about money all the time and how to be generous. So let's keep that open. And in that spirit, would you be willing to tell us a little bit about your epic journey with generosity? How's that?
Yeah, sure.
Big setup there for you.
Okay. Yeah. I was thinking about this, and I was asking Melissa, like, my wife, and like, I don't know what to say. And she's like, tell about that story that, like, when we were first married and about Stu. Okay, so Stu Walker was, he decided 1 year just to, like, mentor me my first year of marriage. So through that, there was a variety of conversations, and then one of them was, we do this at the pub, and so he knew me, so I would say yes to that. So we'd go and we'd have conversations, and he really encouraged me to be generous and to tithe, and not just tithe a little, like just tithe. So, and to do that first. So when you have your income, you would give a percentage, whatever you decide, and then I would set it up like I would write out checks at the time, like I would write out checks for a month, and I'd bring it to church and I'd give it. And then that's evolved over the years, but the thing is, like, what I was challenged with is start with that first. And then you have your bills, you have your savings, and then whatever is left, that's your discretionary income. It's not kind of the other way around, where a lot of people are like, here's my discretionary income, and then from that, okay, whatever's left, I'm going to save, or whatever's left, I'm going to make a donation from. So I was really challenged early on in my marriage to start with giving. And there were years that it was difficult. Like, it's a lot. I remember when we moved to Kamloops, and it was like, bought a house in Kelowna. No, we lived in a condo in Kelowna, and then the markets are going up, and we're like, okay, we're going to buy this other one. It's like pre-construction prices and that. So, and then the markets turned and went down. So I got in this situation where I was in Kamloops, I owned a home there, and then I had to complete on this condo in Kelowna, and I couldn't sell it, and I couldn't afford it, and then I rented it out, and it was like not even coming close. Like, no way. Looking back, I don't know how we did it. Like, there is no way we should have been able to make our bills on time, but it happened. And that was even, there's these, in my head, it's like, maybe we shouldn't just give to the church this month. It would be better if we just did some other things. But we didn't, and we kept tithing, and God blessed us. And it was incredible. There's no way to explain it. Through that situation, through just success in careers for my wife and I, and so we're generous with our money, we're generous with our time, and it was a hard lesson, a challenging lesson at the start, but looking back, I would not do it any other way.
So awesome.
That's a little bit about.
Yeah, thanks, Ted. Yeah. That's wonderful. Well, I'd like to open it up for questions. Is there you're the mic runner this morning? Okay, Mike. I mean, Kevin. If you have a question, raise your hand, and Kevin will run at you.
This is interesting. There's less questions now. Like, we're more inclined to ask questions for like the sex topic or like than the money
it's
topic.
A taboo.
That
topic,
says a
right?
lot.
It's very taboo. So, yeah. Oh, there's one over here. Yep.
Hi, it's a long time since I went to Sunday school or even taught Sunday school. My question is, in the olden days in this church, we always had offering in Sunday school. And I remember one member, we had envelopes, and he even used to put scotch tape on the envelopes so the kids made sure they got it at Sunday school. My question is, do the children still have offering in Sunday school so they learn how to slowly give to God's work?
That's an awesome question. Who would be qualified to answer that? Because I'm not. What's that?
I don't think so. My kids are in Sunday school, and they don't know. I don't think that's... I haven't heard of it as a parent from a kid.
Yeah, they do not collect an offering in Sunday school. So that's something we've actually talked about quite a bit. And one of the difficulties with that is actually... the processes and administration of that, like first of all, the parents being aware of what's been given, and also how do you collect it, and all that sort of thing. So, but the heart of your question, I think, is this. I hope this is okay to say this, but I think the heart of the question is, how do we teach our children to give and be generous, and to model the generosity with money that God wants us to model. I'm wondering if maybe you guys can deal
you know,
with that.
That goes to a bigger question of what are we doing as parents? What is our goal as a parent? Is our goal as a parent to give everything that to our children that they want? Or is it to create, with God's help, to facilitate the growth of loving, generous, Jesus-following adults? That's what we're shooting for. And if that's the case, if that's our goal at this end, then that actually speaks into a lot about how we would deal with money with our kids. I have some friends who will do absolutely anything for their children. They will drive them anywhere they desire. They will give them any kind of food they want. They will give them as much money as they want. And I fear for those kids later on, not having the ability to discern what generosity is, let alone to be able to implement it in their lives. So there's something about delayed gratification with kids with money. There's something about the challenge of recognizing that there's other people in the world that have needs and not just yourself. It's those kind of things. So general answer to that. Yeah, that's good. Oh no.
I'm not going to ask a sex question. Ted, in particular, I could see it on your face, the great challenge of what happens when things go bad. And, when working through financial difficulty and you're walking people through what's going to happen, help us understand from a financial perspective, but also as a Christ follower, how do you walk them through the shame of that? Tough question.
Yeah. The best thing for people to do is to talk about it and ask for help early, like before you start missing payments. So banks have a lot of great programs to help you. So there's a bank, or as a lender, let's use that example. You want to set up your client, your customer, to be successful. You want to set them up to be able to make payments comfortably so that they, at the end of the day, then they get their money back. They don't want to put you in a position where you can't afford it, or if something changes in your life, you can't afford it. So they want to work with you for that. So the earlier you can talk about it with your lender, your bank, the better. They have programs, mortgage as an example. Like 80% of our Canadians' debts are tied up in houses. So that's why there's programs to like take a payment vacation, to skip payments, to reamortize your mortgage, things like that. So anyhow, they'll work with you. And then if it's like credit cards or unsecured debt, like a non-house debt, then there's other programs where they may do interest-only payments for you for a period of time until your health changes or till you get back to work or things like that. So that's the key. I've seen people go through tough situations if they've raised their hand, like, hey, I need help with this. Banks will work with you, and at the end of the day, like, they can make it through without showing any missed payments and without affecting the credit at all. Where you don't do that and you try to figure it out yourself, or you, that's typically worse. Yeah.
You know, there was a situation in church I was in once where we were sitting around as a group and just talking about our tithing. And one of the ladies in the group said, well, I'm not tithing. I can't afford to. I have two sons. I'm, part-time job and all this sort of stuff. And when I've told the story before, I said, well, immediately we kicked her out of the group, right? No, just kidding. We did not do that. We did not do that. It was fascinating to see what happened, though. The group, and this is the Christian community, right? The group, one of the ladies in the group said to her, how much do you owe? She goes, oh, $2,500 on credit card at like 18%. And she said, could I take that over for you and charge you no interest? And you just pay me back. So that was the first thing. A couple of us sat down with her and walked through her budget and just said, this was back in the days when internet was not really needed quite yet, and they had internet so that their son could game, her son could game. And we said, is that really necessary right now? Are there other ways that we could spend money? And they did that. And she started tithing, fully tithing, like 10% of her gross the next month, and continued on doing that. But it was because the Christian community was there with her, not against her, not forcing her to obey, but instead, as a group, just saying, hey, we want to help in this. We want to, how can we teach us each other to be generous? We'll do one more question.
I'm interested in how people or you respond, because we see it all the time, people begging for money. And, I mean, I know I've had people say, well, offer to take them for coffee and buy them a meal because that's really what they need. Sometimes it just doesn't work. You're in your car, you're leaving Costco, there's a bent over man there with his sign. You're driving, and it's like, how do I? And something in my heart is saying, you know, I should be helping these people. Yeah. And yet you're sometimes just overcome with a number of people that have their hand out. And so I'm just curious on your perspective. I mean, I know yeah. there are lots of ways to give, but that's something we're confronted with every day.
This is the discernment part of giving to those in need, right? It's where the Holy Spirit is really important for us. Sometimes the right answer is to give them money. Sometimes the right answer is to not give them money. Sometimes the right answer is to take them for a meal. Sometimes the right answer is to gather as many friends as you can and establish a society that will end homelessness. Sometimes it's a way to gather people and do a food bank. Or like there's 50 million different answers to that question. And are they all right? Well, it depends on the circumstance. There's some guys that I know, we were quite involved in the homeless ministry in Burnaby. There's some guys I didn't know that were making $200 a day begging. And I'm like, wow, I wasn't making that at all. Nowhere near that. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm in the wrong profession. So that probably wouldn't have been the right thing for them. But to get to know people and not see them as objects is number one. To find out their name, hear their story. So don't just assume by the sign that they have in front of them that that's their life. There's so much to people, and if we take the time to actually get to know them. One of the issues in our church was to deal with homelessness, and so we opened the doors to a group that came in weekly to do a homeless outreach. And the first few times that people came into the building, they're looking around going, oh, this is kind of scary. By about the second month, it was, hey, Bob, hey, Jim, how you doing? And we got to know 160 homeless people in our neighborhood by name and by story. And they knew us. And I think that's probably the first place to go with that. But again, that's a huge, huge topic. Thanks for asking it.
I have a really hard time with those situations, basically. Like, I personally tend not to give money, but I don't ignore them either. I smile, say hi. I don't know. I struggle a lot with that. A lot.
It's really tough.
Yeah. I don't know what the right answer is.
No, there's lots. So, thank you very much, friends, for that. Where is my as the band comes up? Where is my $20? By the way, where'd it go? Don't give it to him. Can I ask you to do me a favor? I made a bit of a show about it being my money, right? Like, this is my deal and it's mine. And yet, if I'm really a channel, then I want you to keep it. And I want you to use it in the way that Jesus would want you to use it. And I want to challenge each one of us, as money comes in and as it goes out, that we would use it for Christ. That's really it, right? That we would take the resources that he's given to us and be generous with them. Thanks very much, you guys.